Exodus chapter 15. You all there? Okay, now that you're there, leave your finger there and turn back to Exodus chapter 2. I want to read a couple of verses which takes us all the way back to the beginning of the story. Right before Moses was sent to Egypt to be used by the Lord to deliver the Israelites out of bondage. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." There the people of Israel are groaning. They're crying out. And the Hebrew word there even implies it's a deep sighing. Just under the oppression as slaves. Turn to chapter 15. Look at verse 1. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord.'" So from sighing to singing. What happened? What changed their outlook? What was it that changed their whole attitude? Well, in a word, redemption. They were redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. God came and rescued them and delivered them. And he did it in a miraculous way with those 10 plagues. And then as we read last week in chapter 14, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. What a feat. So from sighing to singing because of redemption. If you are here tonight and you're a Christian, then you too have graduated from sighing to singing. You know why? Because you're a redeemed person. You're a redeemed man or woman of God. Before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that you were in bondage to sin, under the oppression of a cruel taskmaster, the Satan himself, under the oppression of the world. But when you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you were forgiven of all your sins. You were redeemed from bondage. You have been made free. You've been delivered for all eternity from the effects of sin. You should sing. You should be a singer. We should all be singers, right? We have a lot to sing about. And we're going to learn about singing in this beautiful song that the children of Israel sang after their deliverance. Let's read the whole song together. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together." Remember last week? "The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. To your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And then Miriam, she sings a real quick verse, it looks like, verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. That's like a tambourine. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he is thrown into the sea." Listen, folks, in the Bible, God's people sing. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's people sing. In fact, the primary way to worship the Lord in the Bible is by singing. Singing praise to Him, worshiping Him with song. And so, as God's people today, we should sing. You know, singing is all over the Bible. How many psalms are there in the book of Psalms? Little Bible trivia. 150. You just became a millionaire. No, I'm just kidding. That's the wrong game. 150 psalms. Those are basically songs. I did a nifty little search with my Bible software package. You know how I can do searches. It's great. And I did a search on every variation of singing, song, sang, or whatever. And I came up with 210 verses in the Bible where we see singing, where we see songs. And you see it all over the Bible, not just in the book of Psalms. Singing is all over the Bible, and singing should be all over our lives. We should be willing to sing. And I think that it's very important that as a congregation, we get together and sing. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang." Now, do you think that that might have been a pretty cool worship service to be at? How many people are the children of Israel there? I've told you before, we got about 2.5 million people singing the song of Moses here. Isn't that awesome? You know, in the Bible, singing is usually done by groups, congregations, assemblies of people. God's people are called to gather and sing to the Lord together in a group. And there's something special about singing in a group. In fact, we know that in heaven, angels sing in groups. In fact, in the book of Revelation, where we get insight into what it's like in the heavenlies, we see lots of singing, and every time you look at singing in the book of Revelation, it's not, you never see a solo. You always see groups. In fact, Graham Kendrick, he's a pretty renowned worship leader, said, "Interesting, all of the songs in the book of Revelation, of all of them, not one is a solo. The 24 elders sing and cast their crowns before his feet. The united voices of countless angels resound. Every living creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and all that is in them are joined in one song. Those who are victorious over the beast are given harps and a song to sing. In every case, multitudes of people or angels unite in the same song with absolute unity." Folks, that's why we sing here at Calvary Chapel. That's why there's time before the Bible study when we actually sing. And we sing as a congregation. You know, I love to sing by myself, but it's funner. I'm more blessed when I sing with you. Because there's a pick-me-up to it. It's like you're surrounded by a group of people, all who know the Lord. And together, it's like you're holding hands and you're raising up your voices together to sing praises to the Lord. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. That's why we do it. It's refreshing to sing praises to the Lord with God's people. Now, we are going to talk a lot about singing, so let me get to a question that I know that's going in some of your heads tonight, and probably a few of you. You might be thinking, Terry, it's great that you're talking about singing and all, but I can't sing. I don't sing. If you heard me sing, you'd be bugged. You wouldn't want me to sing anymore. I can't sing a note. Well, let's treat that question. Let me say this, first of all. The most important instrument when it comes to worshiping the Lord is not a guitar. It's not a drum set. It's not a keyboard. It's not even a human voice. Please understand tonight, the most important instrument when it comes to worshiping the Lord is your heart. How you feel in your heart. Now, maybe you don't want to sing loud, but at the time of worship, when you gather with God's people, join in song in your heart. Sing with your heart. And you know what? I think you should try to sing, even if you can't sing. So what? Do it. Why not? I mean, that's why we sing in a congregation, right? The people who can sing will drown you out and you won't. Just sing. And you know, so what if you bug the person next to you? It's not your fault. That person should be focusing on the Lord, right? You just sing out. You go for it. And I guarantee you, you will be able to sing in heaven. Now, there are all kinds of principles about singing before the Lord in this song that I want to bring out tonight. And first of all, please understand that in our singing and in our songs, the Lord is the center. God is supposed to be the center of our singing, the center of our songs. When we sing, let us zoom in on God. Let us focus in on God. Let us center on God. We are not to focus on the worship leader. We're not to focus on many of the other things that you might see during the worship time. Try to focus on the Lord. He's the centerpiece. The Lord is referred to no less than 43 times in the verses that we just read. There is no question whom this song is about. It's about the Lord. It centers on Him. In fact, I love verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my strength and song." I love that. He's not just the center of our song. He is our song. He's the whole reason we sing. And so we focus and zero in on the Lord. Know this also about singing. Very helpful for you to remember this because it's obvious, but you might forget. Please keep in mind that when you are singing during the worship time of service, you are singing to the Lord. You're not singing about the Lord. You are to be singing to the Lord, directly to Him. It's like when you pray. Who are you talking to when you pray? The Lord, right? I think songs are just prayers put to music. We're singing to the Lord. And you see that here. Verse 1, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord." The song starts out by saying, "I will sing to the Lord." Miriam, in her stanza, says, "Sing to the Lord." You know, that is a concept that some Christians don't understand or haven't really thought about. And I'll be honest with you. For many years as a Christian, as a true born-again Christian, going to church, I didn't understand that about music. I always thought music was just something that you sort of did before the guy got up and preached. And I don't know if you come from a background like me, but When I was growing up, I used to go to churches where the worship leader would come to the pulpit like the pastor would. And he would go like this. Anybody ever went to a church like that? And there was the choir in the background. And it was, let's turn to page 358 in the hymnal. And everybody stood up and the worship director just did this. And I never really got it. It was more like kind of singing about God or something that you just sort of did. But then there was a time where I went to a worship service and they were singing to God. And it was so obvious. I'll never forget. It was my first time at Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And there they were singing. And I remember the song that I first heard. It was called "You Are My Hiding Place." You are my hiding place. And that phrase is talking to God. It's not saying "The Lord is my hiding place" in the song. It's actually saying, "You are my hiding place." And I saw people with their eyes closed and their hands raised, and they were singing to the Lord. "You're my hiding place. I'll hide in you." I'll never forget that. In fact, I remember leaving that worship service and telling my dad, no joke, "Man, they sang like God really existed." It's just like singing love songs. You're in love with someone. You have that special song. Maybe you sing it to her. That's what I see worship and singing as. It's singing love songs to Jesus Christ. Pouring out your hearts. Singing in your heart about all the wonderful things that we have to be thankful for. I think that when we sing, we should take our cue from Scripture and concentrate on the attributes of God when you sing. You know, that's something that we do a lot here. We pick songs where we sing about certain attributes of God. You know what an attribute is? It's a characteristic. Like we'll sing about the love of God or the faithfulness of God or the mercy of God or the greatness and the grace of God. We see them doing that here. Look at verse 7. "In the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you." You see that? He's great. He's excellent. He's the greatest. So they sing about it. Look at verse 11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's an attribute of God, His holiness, His set apartness, His purity, and the glorious holiness of our God. And so we focus on that. Verse 13, "In your mercy, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed." God's mercy, His grace, His love, His power, His peace, all of the goodness of God, man, that's what we focus on when we sing. And you know, God is so great. He's got so many, He's so high and lifted up. It's kind of hard for us to describe the greatness of God in human language. You know what I mean? What words do you choose? How do you describe God? So oftentimes in songs that we sing here and in songs that you see throughout the Bible, this song is no different. You'll see symbolism. You'll see symbology. You'll see the Lord referred to in terms that you and I can understand. Theologians have a word for that. It's anthropomorphism. Can you say that? Let's all say that together. Anthropomorphism. Don't need to worry about it. It just means God is so great that sometimes we use human language, human figures of speech. We couch God in ways that we can understand. Example, look down at verse 3. "The Lord is a man of war." Is God a man of war? Well, no, but we're saying in human language in a way that we can understand. What we're saying is God is victorious. He's awesome. Look at verse 6. "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord. Does God have hands? Does He have a right hand and a left hand? Right foot, left foot? No, He's got His Spirit. Symbolically, we're saying, you know, understanding God, the strength of God in human language. Look at verse 8. And with the blast of your nostrils. Is that God blowing His nose? Does He have a nostril? No, it's not. It's talking again about His power. We see that throughout the Bible. A common one is, and we've sung it here before many times, where we'll run beneath the shadow of His wings. Have you heard that one before? And you see that in the Psalms. Psalm 17, verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Now, does that mean that God is a chicken? No. Colonel Sanders would be in big trouble if that were the case. No. All it's saying is figuratively, we run under the shadow of His wings. We find our protection. We find our security. We find our resting place in God. And so all of that kind of activity should be going on in our mind as we're singing. We're using symbolism. We're using words. We're expressing our hearts. And I'll tell you what, guys. When you do that at a worship service, your problems are going to look a whole lot smaller afterwards. They just are. Because you become so mindful now of God's greatness, His wonders, His majesty, His awesome attributes. So we sing of that. What else should we sing about when we sing to the Lord? Well, we should sing about His mighty works. All the great and wonderful things that He's done in our lives, all the ways that He's worked in our lives to bring salvation. Now, that's what they're singing about here primarily in this song, aren't they? This song comes right on the heels of their miraculous deliverance. They walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Red Sea comes crashing down on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The enemies are destroyed. They've been redeemed. And they sing about it. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. I love this. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Verse 8. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. You blew with your wind in verse 10. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. They are singing about the great redemptive work of their God. That should be the topic of many of our songs as well. Singing about His great redemption. Singing about His all the work that He did for us at the cross. Let us never lose sight of that. And that's why we sing like we sang tonight. I thank You for the cross. I thank You for the cross. And you repeat it. I thank You for the cross, my friend. We're always singing and being mindful of the great work He did, the work of redemption in our lives. Don't ever tire of it. Don't ever tire of singing about that. But some of us do, don't we? Sometimes singing becomes old to us. Let's not let that happen to us. Let's let the joy of God be in our hearts and let's continue to sing. Let's not be flippant about the singing part of the worship service. There was a pastor a few years ago who stayed all night at a couple's house. And he woke up in the morning to the lady. She was singing, "Nearer My God to Thee," in the kitchen. And so he got up and he came down and complimented her. "Man, I heard that song. It was great, but you sing it a little bit too fast." And she said, "I guess that's because I wasn't paying too much attention to the words. You see, it's a good song my mother used to sing, and I found that it's a good one to boil eggs by. Just repeat the first 5 verses 5 times rapidly for soft-boiled and 8 times for hard-boiled." Now, unfortunately, that's how many people sing songs in a Christian service. They've forgotten all the meanings of those words. They've forgotten about all the attributes of God. And here's what people really forget. They forget that they're singing to God. Oh, let's sing of His mighty wonders. Let's sing of His attributes. Let's sing to Him and let's center on Him. Look at verse 14. Part of their song. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone. The deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, that was an event that really put Israel on the map. People found out about it. Other nations found out about it. And you kind of know the story. They got afraid, especially those who were in the land that Israel was going to. People heard about what God had done, and it struck terror in their hearts. In fact, some 40 years later, you remember in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies were going in to spy out the land and they stayed at that woman's name. What's her name, that woman's house? Rahab, Bible trivia. Well, 40 years later, they were talking to her about, you know, what the spirit of the men were like in the Jericho. And she said, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan." Listen, 40 years later, people were scared. They remembered what God had done. They remembered the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Now, listen, I have a theory. I think that when the congregation of Israel sang about that event, again, remember, 2.5 million people singing about the event. Do you think that that might have scared the enemies just a little bit? Here comes the nation of Israel. They're singing about their great God and what He had done. I think they might have been a little bit afraid. I think they might have been scared. I think they might have been terrified. And listen, I think it's still true today. I think when God's people gather and sing praises, I think it terrifies the enemies of God. I really do. I don't think Satan likes it. I don't think the enemies of God like it much when we sing. Because here we stand up and we sing of the great triumph of God in our life. And I think Satan sits there and thinks, man, no matter what I try to do to upset these people, there they stand and sing and raise their hands and unite and sing these praises. I truly see singing as God's people as storming the gates of hell with praises to the Lamb. I love that. Every time we sing. At least it's got to frustrate Satan, wouldn't you think? It's got to at least annoy him to hear us singing praises, to be reminded of where He's headed, to be reminded that He is a defeated foe. You remember David Koresh and company? Remember the branch, what did they call them? The Davidian branch? That was the name of the cult. You remember they were held up in that complex there in Waco, Texas. And they waited. They were trying to wait them out. Well, the authorities tried to use some, tried to get in their heads. And do you remember one of the ways they did that to try to get them out? They blasted them with music. And sometimes it was heavy metal music all night long. Can you imagine that? And it's blasted at you all night. They even tried this, and I always thought this was kind of funny. You ever heard that song, "My Achy Breaky Heart"? Imagine hearing that song over and over. Over and over. "My Achy Breaky Heart." Can you imagine how annoying that might be? In fact, I did hear a joke about that song. I heard about two guys who were going to be executed. And they were each given one last wish. And the first guy's last wish was, "Let me hear Achy Breaky Heart." The second guy's wish was, "Shoot me first." Who wants to hear that song? It was annoying. Listen, I really do believe in a real sense, folks, when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, and when we join in one accord, and when we raise our voices and sing, I think it's an offensive attack against the gates of hell. And I think it's wonderful. And it tickles me. It tickles me to death to think that we're annoying our enemy. I like that. And you know something? Satan harasses us. The enemies of God harass us, and sometimes they feel like they put us in chains and whatnot. But you know, you come to a worship service and the chains will be broken. You remember Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. They're beaten. They're in Philippi. And they go into jail. And it says there at midnight, what did these two guys start doing? Singing hymns. And right after they got done singing those hymns, here comes the angels, and the chains were freed, and there they walked out of that prison. That's beautiful. Man, when we get together and we worship the Lord, I believe that chains are released. And I think it all has to do with how our perspective on the Lord changes. So those are things we sing about. We center on God. We sing about His attributes. We sing to the Lord. We sing about His works. There's another thing that we sing about, though, and this is one of my favorite. In our songs, we should be singing about our future. We should be singing about the hope, the glorious future that's coming our way. You see that in this song. Look at verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. They're singing about their future. They've just been released and they're singing about the promised land, how God is going to plant them in the mountain of the Lord and how the Lord is going to reign. What a glorious future yet to be realized for the nation of Israel, but it will happen. You know, Christian, you and I have a great future. And to sing of heaven and to sing of the glory that awaits. What a great topic. Did you know that some of the most beautiful hymns, gospel songs, worship songs, some of the most popular ever written were those about heaven. In fact, some of the most popular songs about heaven were written by the black slaves in this country when they were under the oppression of slavery. At that time, while they were going through such a bitter time on planet Earth, they were looking towards heaven and they would sing songs about heaven. Songs like, I'll fly away, O glory. Or have you ever heard that song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Songs like that. Songs about heaven. Listen, there is a happily ever after for us. Please understand that. I don't care how tough it gets here on planet Earth. There is a time coming where we are in bliss. We're in paradise. No more sin. We're in heaven with Jesus forever. That time is coming. It's only a matter of time. We can start singing about it now. And we should. So many wonderful things for us to sing about. Let's sing. Let's be singers. Now, as we continue in chapter 15, you're going to notice a humongous contrast. Here we see very appropriate behavior, singing praises to the Lord. Well, look what happens next. Verse 22 of chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. That makes sense. Marah means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Now, get this. They have just been delivered from Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea. They've just sung this glorious song of worship to the Lord. All 2.5 million of them. Within how many days? 3 days. Within 3 days, they're complaining. Look at it. Verse 24, the people complained against Moses. Complaining, also translated grumbling, murmuring, all of that. Now listen, the song of Moses that we just read, I don't think that was a song that was intended only to be sung once. They were to continue to sing it. They should have kept singing it. But within 3 days, they've forgotten all about it. And now they're complaining. Now listen, contrast this. Contrast beautiful singing, melody, harmony, beautiful singing. And place that right next to murmur. Gobble, 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 gobble. Complain. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Imagine that. Something as beautiful as singing right next to something as ugly as complaining. Oh, how quickly the people of God can move from each extreme. Right? How quickly they move from singing to complaining. How quickly you and I move from singing to complaining. Now, they did have a concern here, didn't they? You can't live without water. Right? They've been out in the wilderness 3 days, 2.5 million of them. And I don't think they were out of water. I think they had a supply of water with them. But it was starting to dwindle out, and so they're beginning to look around and look for water. They can't find any. And then they see this awesome lake in Marah. Oh, check it out. And there they go, and they taste, and it's bitter. They spit it out. They can't drink it. So that was a true concern, wasn't it? You got to have water. But listen, there's a difference between having a concern about something and murmuring over it, complaining about it. Listen, there are concerns in life, right? And we're not to ignore concerns. But you know what the nation of Israel should have done? They should have brought this concern to the Lord and just simply talked to God about it. And had faith in the Lord and trusted in Him. After all, they've just seen what God can do with water. God can make water stand up. God can divide a sea. God can make water come from anywhere. But instead, we see the people of God complaining, murmuring, grumbling. But wasn't God good to them? Isn't God so patient with us? What did He do? He provided. He said, "Moses, throw a tree in the water and it will turn sweet." And then God led them in verse 27 to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. God took care of them. God is much more patient than you and I, isn't He? I want you to notice these two spots. In verse 23, they're led to Marah. They came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They went to a place called Bitter. And then in verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they were brought to a place where there was all kinds of refreshment, lots of water, and then they were also brought to a place of bitterness. Now listen, God led them to both spots. To both spots. And I find spiritual application here. I do believe that there are Marahs and Elims in our lives. I believe that God deliberately leads us to spiritual Marahs and spiritual Elims. And you should expect that. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're in Elim. You've got all these palm trees, man. Water everywhere you look. And spiritually speaking, you just feel refreshed right now. Man, things are going good in your life. You feel close to the Lord. He's speaking to you. This word's just alive. You're in Elim. The Lord bless you. Enjoy it. That is an awesome place to be. But maybe someone's here tonight and you're in a place of dryness. You're in Marah. Maybe you're in a place where you don't feel the presence of the Lord so much. The Bible doesn't seem as alive as it's been in the past. You don't feel His presence. You just feel dry. That can be a tough place to be, huh? You need to know something, though, that that's a common experience. That happens. And God does sometimes lead us to Marahs, to different times of dryness. You know, that is something that I have found many young believers get shocked by. They really do. I mean, there's been so many times where a new believer will come up to me and say, "Terry, I don't think God's with me anymore. Everything feels dry. Everything, I don't sense His presence. I don't get goosebumps anymore. I don't get these ooey-gooey feelings. What's wrong? Has God left me?" And I might ask that person, "Well, are you seeking the Lord? Are you taking time to go and to His Word?" And many times the person says, "Yes, I am. I'm trying. I'm desperately trying. But it doesn't feel the same." And I'll say to the person, "God is growing you. God is growing you. You know what God wants you to do? God wants you to have a faith that rests on Him, not a faith that depends on your goosebumps. You see, God wants His people strong in faith. Faith that's independent of feelings. And when you're in a time of Marah, you've got to have faith, my friend. And that's at the time where you really got to trust and put your bank on the written Word of God, which says very clearly, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age." God isn't going anywhere. Listen, life is a combination of the bitter and the sweet. Life is a combination of triumphs and trials. Don't ever forget that. And don't be shocked when the Marahs come. You know, when you're in a place like that, learn the lesson. Just try to learn what God's showing you. Keep going. Trust in Him. Because I'll tell you what, listen, an Elim is right around the corner. An Elim is right around the corner. It was after Marah that they got to Elim. And then there's the palm trees. And there's the time of refreshing. And I'll tell you what, you find that in your Christian walk. There's the mountaintops and there's the valleys. And I'm convinced that we do most of our growing in the valleys. Hang in there with the Lord. And please trust and understand that He has not left you. Can you still sing in Marah? You can. Well, they leave Elim. Uh-oh. Verse 16, verse 1 of chapter 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Complaining again. This time it's what? It's about food, right? You see them? You need to see them. "Oh, remember the pots of meat? Remember we could eat bread to the full. We're going to die out here." And they're complaining, grumbling, murmur, 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 murmur. You know, I'll bet when they were in Elim with all the palm trees, they probably sang the song of Moses again. We shake our head in disbelief, but that's exactly what we do, don't we? We do. We grumble, we complain. When things don't just go, you know, just so. Just right. "Lord, how could you do that to us? Why'd you give me a bad day?" Remember last week we talked about the problem of putting the problem too close? Sometimes we put problems in our life so close that we can't see anything. Everywhere we look, we see the problem. What we need to do is take that problem back and put God back in the perspective. You see, the need of the hour is always the most important need, isn't it? And we forget about the need that God graciously provided, you know, 3 days earlier. "Oh, I'm in a pickle again, God, and this one's really tough. This one's the hardest problem yet." I'd like to see us, as Christians, let's try to stay over here. Let's try to stay singing. Let's try to stay praising. And you know, that's why it's so important for us to focus in on the work of God, our redemptive work. Because listen, everything from your life could be stripped away, but you could still be happy and thankful because you're saved. Because you've been freed from sin. You could praise the Lord with nothing. Because you've got everything if you've got Jesus. Right? God is so gracious. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" God's going to take care of them for food. Remember manna? And we'll talk a lot more about that funny substance called manna next week as we get more into chapter 16. But look at God's patience, His grace. They're oscillating, but God is patient. Verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Can you believe that? They've already forgotten. "At evening, you will remember that the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." How could you forget the Red Cross, the Red Sea crossing? But you see, they're focused on the pots of meat back in Egypt and how they could have had that. How easy we forget. Verse 7. Moses says, and listen to, watch this carefully. "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. You know, poor Moses. Every time something went wrong, and there were 2.5 million people, so things were always going wrong, Moses got an earful. Moses, how could you take us out here? La, la. Poor Moses, the leader of God's people, fielding all the complaints. And do you see him here? What am I? What am I? You're not complaining against me. Remember the pillar of fire out there that's leading us around this desert? Remember the pillar of cloud? You're not complaining against me. You're complaining against God. And I want you to understand that tonight. We can be singers or complainers. Which one do you want to be? And listen, when you're complaining, you're not just complaining to your spouse. Your complaints are not just against the boss or your friends. Yeah, complaining about something. Ultimately, if you're a Christian, you're complaining against the Lord. Which is it? Do we want to be complainers or singers? Jonathan Swift used to say, we can find his quote, complaint is the largest tribute heaven receives. Isn't that sad? In his dealings with God's people, Jonathan Swift said that complaint is the largest tribute heaven receives. Let's prove him wrong. Let's prove Jonathan Swift wrong as a congregation, as a group of Christians. Let's let singing and praise be what happens here and be what happens in our lives and in our family and in our church. Let's sing. Let's worship. We've got it good. Maybe you're in Mara, maybe you're in Elim. Sing all and sing alike. Because we got a great and awesome God. So, Mike, I think you better come up and lead us in a song. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us to remember all the blessings before we zero in on the bad things. Lord, we all have concerns. We have, God, there is so much to complain about in life, it seems. There's so many things that we have the option to just start complaining about. And yet, Lord, tonight, change our perspective. Let us see tonight that many of the things that we complain about are trivial. Father, I pray that tonight we would zero in on You. That we would be people that rise up and bless Your name because of our great redemption. The great miraculous work that You did in our lives. And because, Lord, You are giving us a future home. You are building right now for us a future home. Where there will be no more tears, there will be no more sadness. You are good, Lord. And Lord, for those true concerns that we really do have, those ones that are staring us in the face, God, I ask, Lord, that You would deal with them. You have commanded us to cast all our cares at Your feet. And Lord, for those tonight who are carrying weights upon their backs tonight, I pray that they would take those off and give them to You. Let us be thankful, Lord. Let us trust You.
In Jesus' name, amen.